was going to do this. And it is an amazing story. Ravi Zacharias is the one who wrote it. And he, even by his own words, said that as he looks back over his life, there probably is no greater testimony to his own heart and life than what God did in the life of someone that he met in Vietnam. It's an amazing story, and that's all I want to say is that God is real, God is alive, God pays attention to His own people, His own sheep, the sheep of His pasture. He's a good shepherd, and He is attentive, and He pays attention. And if this story doesn't convince you of that, I don't know what will. Here it is, and it'll take a few minutes, so get comfortable, okay? As I bring this book to a close, let us look back over the long journey we have come through. In contrast to the secularizing influences that have disoriented our culture, we return to the precious truth of God's revelation. Throughout history, the Word of God has remained firm. It rises up to outlive its pallbearers. The following story probably stirs my own confidence in God's sovereignty and the power of His Word through troubled times more than any other I know. This is Ravi Zacharias. The circumstances and the particulars are overwhelming. During my ministry in Vietnam in 1971, one of my interpreters who traveled with me was Hien Pham, an energetic, devoted young Christian who had worked very closely as a translator with the American military forces, purely as a civilian with no official or military responsibilities. He just knew English so well that he was able to be of immense help to them in their linguistic struggles. By virtue of that same strength, he also worked with the missionaries. He and I traveled the length of the country and became very close friends before I bade him goodbye when I left Vietnam to return home. We were both very young, and neither of us knew if our paths would cross again. Within 4 years, Vietnam fell, and Hien's fate was unknown. 17 years later, in 1988, I received a surprise telephone call that began with, "Brother Ravi." Immediately, I recognized Hien's voice. He got up with our, we got caught up with our pleasantries. Then I asked him how he had managed to get out of Vietnam and come to the United States. I was not prepared for the story I was about to hear. Shortly after Vietnam fell to the communists, Hien was arrested. Accused of aiding and abetting the Americans, he was in and out of prison for several years. During one long jail term, the sole purpose of his jailers was to indoctrinate him against the West, and especially against democratic ideals and the Christian faith. He was cut off from reading anything in English and restricted to communist propaganda in French or Vietnamese. This daily overdose of the writings of Marx and Engels began to take its toll on him. One of the books he was given to read pictured the communist man as a bird in the ironclad cage of capitalism, throwing itself against the bars of capitalist oppression and bloodying itself in the process. Yet still, it continued to struggle in its quest for freedom. Hien began to buckle under the onslaught. Maybe, he thought, I have been lied to. Maybe God does not exist. Maybe my whole life has been governed by lies. Maybe the West has deceived me. The more he thought, the more he moved toward a decision. Finally, he made up his mind. He determined that when he awakened the next day, he would not pray anymore or ever think of his Christian faith again. Sounds like a crisis moment, doesn't it? The next morning, he was assigned to clean the latrines of the prison. It was the most dreaded chore, shunned by everyone. And so, with much distress, he began the awful task. As he cleaned out a tin can filled to overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what he thought was English, printed on one piece of paper. He hurriedly washed it off and slipped it into his hip pocket, planning to read it at night. Not having seen anything in English for such a long time, he anxiously waited for a free moment under his mosquito net that night after his roommates had fallen asleep. He pulled out a small flashlight and, shining it on the damp piece of paper, he read at the top corner, Romans chapter 8. Literally trembling with shock, he began to read. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hien wept. He knew his Bible, and he had not seen one for so long. Not only that, he knew there was not a more relevant passage of conviction and strength for one on the verge of surrendering to the threat of evil. He cried out to God, asking for forgiveness, for this was to have been the first day in years that he had determined not to pray. Evidently, the Lord had other plans. The next day, Hien asked the camp commander if he could clean the latrine again. He continued with this chore on a regular basis because he had discovered that some official in the camp was using a Bible as toilet paper. Each day, Hien picked up a portion of scriptures, cleaned it off, and added it to his nightly devotional reading. In this way, he retrieved a significant portion of the Bible. And I'll stop there. The story goes on and talks about literally a miraculous escape from Vietnam. Four Viet Cong officers that came and somehow had found out that he was planning an escape with 53 other people, and he just denied it. But then a short time later, he came back, and the four men came back and said, "We know you're planning to escape, and we want to go with you." And they wanted to escape as well, so they got on the boat with him. And I think there were 58 people all told, and they got out on the sea headed for Thailand. And what Hien was able to say was, if it were not for those four Viet Cong officers who were good sailors, we would have perished in the sea out there. But all 58 went and were able to escape Vietnam. And it's just an amazing story, isn't it, of God's intervention in our lives. And I'm learning, because we're going to be focusing on sheep and shepherds in a couple Sundays, and what it means to have divine diligence in our lives. You believe that? You believe there's such a thing as divine diligence? That he's involved in our affairs and our lives. So what a story. What an amazing story of God's intervention in our lives. It's called Deliver Us from Evil. Yeah, by Ravi Zacharias. Okay, now let's take out your Bibles. And we're going to just spend a few minutes looking at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now, in this whole passage, in the whole of chapter 5, but especially beginning with verse 12, you're going to see some words that come up over and over again. They're repeated many times. The first one is the word one. And you can find it many times in that 12 through 21. And then you'll find the word many. So it will be really the impact that one can have on many. The impact that Adam had on many human beings, on all of us. And the impact that Jesus can have on those who believe in him, many. And so there's the one and the many. And then there's also the word reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign. To reign means to rule. It means to govern. It means to be in charge. It means to be the one who, rules a kingdom. And so there's that word reign is found repeatedly in this passage. And then finally, there's the word much more. So he's just saying that much more what Jesus can accomplish in our lives is beyond what we can think. So anyway, the passage of Scripture is going to talk about the reign of sin in the life of human beings. We know that death reigns. We've already talked about that. We all die. We're all headed there. And I'm not trying to be morbid, but that's biblical. We're, you know, because of sin, the evidence of sin's impact through Adam and on the race is that we all die. But also, sin reigns. Sin is in charge. Sometimes we will elect a president in our country and we don't quite understand what it means for to be a king, to be a sole sovereign. But the Bible says that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Sin reigns. Sin has been elected. And there are no term limits for sin. You know, sin went through its 4 years and then it was still reigning for another four. And then sin was still reigning for another four and another four. And it's there's no end. Sin reigns. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage or slavery or servitude to sin. Acts chapter 8 and verse 23 talks about Simon the magician as someone who was in the bondage of iniquity. So being born again, You can answer this question for me. If being born again, if being a Christian, does that mean that sin loses its appeal to Christians? Does sin, because you're a believer in Christ, does sin lose its appeal? Or is it still something that is attractive, attracts our attention and tempts us? I think it would be Christians still are attracted. Sin is still appealing in some senses, but Christians do not need to be enslaved to sin. And if there's anything at the bottom line today that I think the Bible teaches here, what Paul was saying is that sin reigned. Sin was on the throne, but believers do not have to sin. We do not need to be enslaved to sin. And in fact, Paul is going to go into chapter 6 and 7 and 8 pretty soon for us, and we're going to learn how or the means that God has given us to escape slavery to sin. This is big, because God does not save us to just continue to live. God is interested in change. God is interested in changing us from the heart out, from the heart out to the way that we behave. Change is part of God's agenda. The book of Romans really talks about this thing called sanctification. He's talking about change. Not just verbalizing things, but really changing. And if you want to get specific, it can be change in the way that we live our lives, the way that a man treats his wife. One of the epidemics in Lewis County that I've heard of is men abusing and beating their wives. And if you, maybe that isn't your case, but it's epidemic in this county. There are many men who will kick, that will beat that will abuse their spouse. And it's a big deal. And God is not saying that's okay. You can be saved and go to heaven and it doesn't matter what happens in the walls of your home. It matters a lot to God. And He wants that to change. And He gives us the means by which that change can occur. He wants young people to change in their attitude toward those in authority over them. He wants young people to learn to respond to their parents the way God wants them to respond, to be surrendered and to be willing to obey parents. It's huge. We live in a culture that says, do your own thing. You're the center of your world. You can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter what mom and dad or a teacher or anybody else thinks. You're in charge. And I'm going to tell you, you're not in charge. Our kids are not in charge. And what God wants us to do is to learn how to respond to authority, how to respond to those in authority over us. I was talking about that this morning. I grew up in a home where I was afraid of my parents, especially my mom, I have to tell you. And if you knew her today, you'd say, man, how could you ever be afraid of that woman? But I was afraid of her when I was young, and she didn't hesitate to pick up whatever was handy and let me know who was in charge and who wasn't. You know? And she was really determined, at least to change my behavior. At least to change my behavior. Not necessarily my heart, but my behavior. And because of her discipline and authority over my life, I was afraid to I was afraid to break the law. I was afraid to be disrespectful to my teachers. I was afraid to be disrespectful to my swim team coach that I really admired, a great man. I was afraid to, you know. So if authority is an issue in a young person's life, God wants that to change. And wants there to be surrender. And we can go on and on, but the Bible, Paul tells us that we were sold into bondage to sin. But Paul also said that we don't have to stay there. And so I just want you to look with me for just a minute at chapter 6, verse 21. And then we'll go back to chapter 5. I'm not sure that's the verse that I was really looking for. Sorry, 5:21. That's what I meant. So I'll start with 19 and we'll back up and move into verse 21 quickly. Romans 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, capital O, okay? Capital O, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign. Grace may reign. Grace can reign. Change can occur. Sanctification can happen in our lives. God never said it doesn't matter. God always says so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So through our union with Christ, through our connection with the risen Savior, chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Romans tells us the means by which God can make these changes in our lives. So Paul is setting us up for that moment. So 5:14 says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Sin was in the world. Death had an unbroken reign over mankind during the pre-Mosaic period. Death was elected with no term limits. Okay? In chapter 5, verse 21, where I just was, Paul is moving toward the truth that this reign can actually be broken. The reign of sin can be broken. The authority of sin can be destroyed. And that gives me great hope. That says that in a world of sin, a world that pushes God away, God can change His people. There is hope. Amen? So grace reigns in his life experience when the believer gains victory over sin. And the means will be coming pretty soon. So let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 16. And this is a little tricky. I just want to tell you, I've wrestled with this. I've read, I've thought, I've studied a lot on this passage, a lot. And so what I'm going to say is, you know, may seem a little different than what you've heard. And I'm okay with people in God's family having differences of opinion or different understanding. And maybe it will cause us to look at it again and to wrestle with it. But there is a word in this passage in 5:16 that is taken a certain way, and it's usually taken in this way. And it says in verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in, and what does your Bible say there? Justification. How do you understand the word justification? And the normal way of understanding it is having a right standing with God. And the same word shows up in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, there is now, therefore, no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, and the other verse is Romans 5:18, and it says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. And so we tend to look at that word and we think of it this way. We think of, there is now, and I've thought this for my whole Christian life, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So how have you taken that? There is no hell. There is no eternal judgment toward those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that is true. I believe that if we're in Christ and we have been justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ, we will not enter into eternal judgment. Right? Are you with me? I mean, I believe that. I can go to lots of other passages of Scripture to verify that. So I'm not arguing with that. But I'm saying in that verse, it's very technical, and that's why I had to read and read and read. But the word condemnation there, if you can just bear with me, there's the word judgment. And it would be, for example, coming into a courtroom and having the judge pass, you know, his judgment on my case. So that's the word krima. It means to judge. The judgment. But then when it comes to the word condemnation, it's really more of the sentence, the penalty for the judgment that results in the judgment. So Adam sinned and Adam died, and sin and death spread to the whole world. And our dying gives us evidence that we have we are guilty before God. But the condemnation is really more of the sentence. It's the kata krima, not just krima, but the kata krima, the condemnation that results. And it really means literally servitude to sin. It would be like someone coming before the judge and the judge says, you're guilty of this crime. And now what you have left is to serve out your sentence. The condemnation is not the judgment, but it's the serving out of your sentence. And so when there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, it's the word kata krima. And so let me get back to this. It wouldn't make sense to say that that Adam experienced judgment and that led to judgment. It's Adam experienced judgment and it left him with servitude to sin. That's all it means. If you're a Christian and you're experiencing this word kata krima, condemnation, it means that you are experiencing servitude, bondage, slavery to sin as a result of that judgment. And so Adam was spiritually dead. He was physically dying. And in this condition, he fell under bondage to sin. He became a servant of sin like we are. And so the way that that gets undone, and that's exactly what Christ came to do. He is the Redeemer. He came to make things new. He came to, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. So Christ undid the damage of Adam's sin. So God is developing His kingdom on the earth. His heavenly kingdom, He is developing it on earth through the redemption, through the undoing that Christ did on the cross. On the other hand, Satan is propagating his kingdom. I'm not using heaven, but the heavenlies. Remember, Satan was in the heavenlies and he rebelled against God. Therefore, he was cast out and ended up on the earth. And he is propagating his kingdom of lawlessness. Satan is propagating his kingdom of lawlessness and darkness in the same realm that God is doing. And so we have the battle of the two cities, right? I know, Don, you love to talk about the two cities, the city of God and the city of man, the two kingdoms. And that's going on in our world. So God is developing his kingdom on earth, and Satan is propagating his kingdom of lawlessness. And if you really question that, just turn with me really quickly to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Sometimes I can't read these verses because I've highlighted them and underlined them so much I can't see the words anymore. But 2 Corinthians 4:4. If I can get there. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, small g, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is blinding people to the truth, blinding the eyes, blinding the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. That's the propagating of the kingdom of lawlessness. Amen? And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, Paul writes to the Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working, is now propagating his lawless kingdom, now working in the sons of disobedience. And then Paul goes on to say, and among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then the best two words in the New Testament. What does it say, Deb? But God. But God. Yeah. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We could go on. It's just such great, great truth. There are two kingdoms at war, one with the other. One more, 1 John 5. 1 John 5:19. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What does that mean? No one who is born of God sins. Whoa. You believe that? I mean, it's the Bible. Kevin, do you sin? He said no, and then he thought about it. Okay. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Boy, how's that for an indictment of Satan's propagating of his kingdom of lawlessness and darkness in our world? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, and then we'll try and draw this together. So, this passage, if I can just try and explain it in my own words, I'm going to just say that Adam, the one man, Adam, sinned and rebelled against God, and he decided to do it his own way. He He disobeyed God. In his will, his choice, he decided to do his own thing. He decided to do that which he thought was for his good, but in God's eyes was the thing that was for Adam's good. He chose to rebel. He chose in his will to disobey God. And sin entered into the world through this one man. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the problem. But I believe what Paul is saying to the church, to the Romans, and to us is that though we have been slaves to sin, enslaved to sin, servants of sin, that we can, by the power of God, through our union with Christ, be free from sin's domain. We can experience freedom from sin. And like I said, when we get to chapter 6 and following, Paul is going to elaborate how that works. So you'll have to come back for that one. So the gift is ours by faith in Christ. I have so many notes here. I have enough for 3 weeks here, so sorry. No, I'm not staying that long, I'm telling you. Sin reigned, grace can reign in the life of the believer. Okay. Let's see. Well, the one that fell on the floor. Yeah, that's exactly it. Wow. Okay, I guess that's the one God wanted me to finish with today. So, okay, so one man sinned, and the effect was on the many, on our race. Through Jesus Christ, the one man, it continues to have an effect on the many. Okay? And here's where I want us to just focus at the end. 1 John 4:9. I've written it in my notes, but you can turn there and look at this. This is such an amazing verse. 1 John 4:9. Okay. As we get ready to come and partake of some bread and some juice, which picture for us the body of Christ, He is, and you know this, the solution to the problem of sin's servitude. He's the only answer. He is the only Savior. He is the only source of forgiveness. He is the only source of power as He lives to intercede for us through His Spirit. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other place to turn. There are no other books to read. There are no other religions to turn to. Christ, the eternal Son, was sent and came into this earth to save sinners. 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. What a verse. What a verse. Not just live in eternity, but live changed lives. To be being sanctified, being changed in my house, being changed at my place of work, being changed at the store, being changed wherever I go. Wherever I go online, it's living the life that God has for me as a follower of Christ. He's not just interested in heaven. He's interested in now and the life that we live. So I'm going to read it once more and then I'll pray. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through Him. And we will be discovering what God means by living in Him, in relationship with Him. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that You are our Heavenly Father, that You are the Good Shepherd, that You are attentive to Your sheep. You are divinely diligent in our lives. You pay attention to us. And this morning, God, we worship You. We put all of our focus upon our Savior Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. You are our living Savior. You are at the right hand of the throne in heaven. And we worship You. We bow our hearts before You. God, I pray that our lives would be the kind of lives that bring You glory, that adorn the gospel, that make the way we live bring glory to You. Lord, I pray that the way we live, the way that we treat one another, the way we treat our family members, the way we respond to authority, the way we handle our money, the way we drive our cars would bring glory and honor to Your name. Lord, I pray for the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God upon Your people. Help us to be distinct and different and full of the Spirit and full of the joy of the Lord. We love You. Lord, as we come to partake of the bread and of the cup this morning, we remember You. We remember Your death, Your substitutionary death on the cross. We remember that without that, we would be without hope in this world. Satan would be in charge. Satan would be having his way. But You came to break the power of canceled sin and to set the prisoners free so that we can live for You. Lord, I pray Your blessing as we come to partake of the bread and take the cup, that we would remember our Savior Jesus this morning. Lord, if there's sin to confess this morning, I pray that we will have some moments of holy confession. If there are sins to forsake, if we are struggling this morning with the power of the evil one in our lives, God, we pray for victory over him. We thank You that we serve a victorious Savior who does and can and will empower us to live in a way that pleases You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name.